Where's the Brother Bowden? Is it? Where are you? Yeah. You said, and I've studied South Dakota personally. I've studied South Dakota. And I think you, was it 150 towns without, what was the number that you gave of towns without a church? Did you reference it that way? Well, you should have. No, just kidding. Go ahead. Because that's how I studied, but you go ahead. Tell me what you said, your statistic, your data point for South Dakota and churches. You said 25 churches in the whole state.
Yeah, there's
do you remember the population of the state? I didn't.
The population is about 860,000.
It's about the size of Charlotte. In one big state. Did you also say that people drive 100 miles to get to a church? Those are some of the statistics I have studied as well. You say, where is that? Los Estados Unidos. Here in America, right here. I think we have to get ourselves to the place where we understand that the gospel is for everyone, and they must be told the gospel. And what America needs is for churches or church members to show up. Like this meeting, I've never been here for prep. I just show up. People are here, food's here. Lots of food is here. More opportunities for food is here. I mean, we got it. But food doesn't just show up. Somebody cooks it. Somebody buys it. Somebody prepares it. Somebody cleans it. Somebody gets it put away. And we go on the repeat cycle for the next day. Somebody showed up to make this meeting work. And what we need are people to show up for the sake of the gospel. So places that, again, not an insult, aren't even worth the sign, are worth something to God. Now, if you ever say that statement again, you're going to remember tonight. You'll have to evaluate whether you use it again. But the places without a sign that aren't even worth the sign, they're worth it to Jesus. Now, if you've never heard me preach before, you might get nervous that I've forgotten that to get to my outline. So let me explain just a little system here. I'm going to read a bunch of verses. Why? It's God's word in God's house. It ought to be read in his house, right? Right? Aren't we with the right crowd here? Okay. So I'm going to read a bunch of verses. I'm going to say stuff in between the verses. And then about 45, 50 minutes from now, I'll get to my four big points. So just hang in there. The food is ready, right? Yeah, so we're fine. And I'm not hungry, so we'll go till I get hungry. John 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. This was a choice by the Son of God. There's going to be a lady at the well, and he is going to deliver the gospel to her. And while you may be familiar with every verse in this chapter, and you may be familiar with all the essence of the chapter, I want you to understand something. That one woman's visit back to her town helped reach her town for Christ. And it just took one person, the divine Son of God, 100% man, 100% God. I totally understand it, but it took one person who would say, this place is necessary. Whether it's got a town sign or not, with population on it that you could number with less than, if you have all your fingers, that you could number it less than 10. And yet God said, I have waited this very long time in my earthly ministry and from before the foundation of the world to get to this town to reach this person. And what we have to have in our churches is the exact same thing. Somebody who will say, where is my sidecar? Where is my Samaria? Where is the place that God would have me to go, to towns that have few people or towns that have, I was going to say large people, and then that would just sound different. So we're going to say with higher population, we have to have people who will go everywhere. But you have to decide, are you going to be that one? Say, well, I'll just finance it. Praise God. Thank you for financing it. But what we have to have is involvement. Somebody who will say the gospel is necessary. That the women at the well, they are necessary. Whether we have a town that of 1,000 or 100,000 or a state of 800,000, what we have to have is people who say the gospel is necessary to me. Verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. Watch these words now. Near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob is going to pay 100 pieces of silver for this ground. A well is going to be dug there. The very well that this town is using. We're talking about an area that was rejected because they were a mixed breed of people. They had combined some Judaism with their practices, and they've done their own thing. And so this half-breed of people are in their own land. Jewish people preferred not, in fact, would actually, as we understand it, travel out of the way rather than go through it. They would go around it. But on this day, Jesus found it necessary to get to the spot where the well was purchased, where the ground was purchased and the well was dug. Can you imagine in your generation, your Jacob, you buy the ground, you dig the well, you give it to your son Joseph, and several thousand years later, God takes that as his witnessing opportunity place and saying, someone in another generation gave, someone in another place in time gave this piece of land. And then what happened generation later or millennia later is what happened is that the Son of God had a witnessing post to sit down at that well and present the gospel. Little did Jacob know that his purchase, his investment would be used to give Jesus a place to sit and be able to deliver the gospel to one woman so he could reach one town. Don't ever underestimate the giving that you do. You say, well, I didn't see fruit from that. It doesn't have to happen in your lifetime. It just has to happen within the stewardship of God. He takes the resources that we commit to his work and does something with them. You can deposit money in the offering plate here in Walland, and God sees to it that it gets to the field. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, what if there are missionaries out there that might waste the money? You didn't give to the missionary. You gave to God. Say, are there dud missionaries? About as many as there are dud church members. Say, well, get rid of all the dud missionaries. Okay, get rid of all the dud church members. You see, I don't give to missionaries. I give to God through my local church. I make a faith promise commitment. Kim makes a faith promise commitment. Our son makes a faith promise commitment. We give to missions through our local church just like you do. We fill out a card. We turn it in. We pray it in. We give to the, but we're not giving to the individual missionary. because they could be a dud. It doesn't matter to me. God will sort all that out. I'm just going to be faithful in giving. And by the way, that applies to the tithe. Well, I'm not going to give the tithe until they fix that problem at the church. Well, you're robbing from God. You don't give to the preacher. You don't give to the deacons. You're not giving to the actual structure of this building. You're giving to God. And you think that God can't straighten out any problem at a local church? You're going to need a bigger God then, because our God can straighten out any problem with any missionary, with any pastor, with any deacons, with any problem. Just let him do his job. He's God. Now, how we went from a well to tithing and faith promise, but here we are. Jacob buys the ground, gives it to Joseph. It meets the water needs of that town for millennia. And now, verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. We would calculate that to be noontime. Okay? There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Say, wow, wasn't that lucky? No, this was the design of God. From before the foundation of the world, it was established. Everything was paid for. Everything was done according to God's will. And at that point, the appointed time of him walking, him being weary in his body, sitting down at the well, asking for water, the very water that he put in the ground when he spoke the world into existence, that those fellows dug the well, feeding that town water for millennia, and now he says, give me to drink. Oh, how heaven must rejoice, just leaning over the banister of heaven, saying, it's on! We're going to reach this town of Sychar. He's going to reach her. She's going to go into town. He's going to stay for days, and the town will come to Christ. You say, you really believe that? Oh, I firmly believe God knew exactly what he was doing. And of all things, chose to record this for our benefit so we could be here and talk about this tonight, that God cares deeply about even just one soul. The Bible says, cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Parenthetical, it's the second verse that is in parentheses. Verse 2 was. It clarified the fact that Jesus didn't baptize himself, but his disciples did that. Then the second parenthetical verse is verse 8. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. What city were they going to buy meat? Sychar. Did they have a sign? I'm sorry. Sychar. The disciples are going into the very town that is going to respond to the gospel. But they will go into the town and come out of the town and never once reach anyone. They didn't come back with a soul report saying, oh, Jesus, we reach people. No, these fellas were typical. They didn't want to be where they were. They would rather walk around Samaria than go to it and go through it. And then at the same time to even stop and have to buy food in the very town with these people with such hostilities and divisions which existed. And now they go into town and come. And while they're into town, this woman has come out of town to get water. Keep going. Then, verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? A lot of cultural things are happening at this point. A lot. You say, well, did Jesus identify himself as a Jew? She knew. He, a man, speaking to her, a woman, by herself, and now he says, give me to drink. And she said, how are you even doing this? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. You're a man, I'm a woman. And then she reminds him of the cultural distinctions between Jews and Samaritans. And she said that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou living water? She's thinking, okay, you're talking to me about living water. You're talking about if I knew who you were, you would have asked of me. You're here. The well is deep. How are you going to get the water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Yes. Of course he's greater than their father Jacob. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? And drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. She's referencing the historical notation that they had a famous well. They had a famous person in Israel's history who gave that well to Joseph and it passed down. Keep going. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She said, if you've got that kind of water, I'll take it. Because I don't want to ever have to come back out here. Well, that was a chore, wouldn't you think, to have to leave town, go out to the well, bring your jug with you, get it filled up, bring the water back to town, and be able to have to do that every single day. She's saying, if you've got that kind of water, I'll take it. I'll never have to come back out here again. But she did not understand of which he spoke. Verse 16. Now Jesus is going to be a bit confrontational here. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. So, well, why would Jesus bring that up? Well, he was going somewhere. And mind you, he's extended an invitation for him to come back. The woman answered, said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Now, don't you think she's a bit startled? First thing he's asking is for her husband. And the next thing he says is, get him, bring him back here. Then she said, I don't have one. He said, well, you're telling the truth there. For thou hast had five husbands, verse 18. And he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. So he said, so you've had five husbands. You're living with a sixth man. He's not your husband. So you got that right. Well, don't you think that's a bit awkward? Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Because he is after souls. He is, if you will, showing up for the sake of the gospel. For it's even one who might be questionable in background, whose race may not be the same, whose ideas may not be the same, whose culture would be strongly different. And yet he shows up and says, would you go get your husband? I don't have one. Well, boy, you said that right. You had five. You got the six that you're living with, or you got a man that you're living with, he's not your husband. Verse 19, the woman's response, quite powerful. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now she is not unreligious. She has a concept of all things about God. She wasn't scurrying, wondering about, well, who's the Messiah? No. She didn't question the idea of who God was. The idea that Jacob was their father is a clear picture of her understanding of who Israel is. And now she said, I believe you're a prophet. And then she goes to the religious question of the Samaritans. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, did Jesus say that himself? No, of course not. But that's what they talked about. That was their big complication, because do we worship on our side or do we worship on their side? The Jews said, only in Jerusalem. The Samaritans said, we can worship here. We have heritage here. We have religious background here. Keep going. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me that the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Well, he's blowing all of their cultural theories and ideas. You say, what do you mean? He asked about water, then he said he had living water. I asked about worship, and he told me it's not going to matter which side of the mountain you're going to worship on. Verse 22, Jesus continues to speak. Ye worship what ye know not what, but we know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is coming. You say, well, now she does have knowledge. Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the chosen one. She knows. She has an idea of what is happening. Notice what he said. I know that the Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. This is as if the husband go get him statement wasn't significant. Watch these next words in verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. In other words, it's me. I'm the one. You're talking about the Messiah. I'm here. I am the one. I'm the one for whom you've sought. I'm the one that all of Samaria has wondered. He will take them in that city when they turn to him, and they will believe in him. And they will say, we didn't just believe because of the woman. We also believe because of your saying. And they will say, he is the Savior of the world. You do not know to which person or to whom you will witness that will turn to Christ and what they will do as a result. So you keep going to the small towns and you keep going to the big towns and you keep making the investments and you keep making the sacrifices and you keep going on and you keep assisting. Why? Because we don't know what God's going to do with them. We just know that what he wants to do with us is for us to be involved in what he is doing. So now, 27, the disciples are headed back. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Why? Culturally, this was just like error after error after error. And Christ is speaking to the woman, and they're marveling that he talked. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Well, you know, they probably were a bit stunned, but they were just as carnal as you and I are. It's like, why is he talking to her? They even thought, well, did somebody else bring him something to eat? What's going on here? She's a woman. She's a Samaritan. Why is he speaking with her? 28, the beautiful verse. The woman then left her water pot. She said, Brother O'Malley, she went out there for water. Yeah, but she came back with the well. Here's the woman that went for water to say, I go out here all the time to get water. She's used to going out, you get the water, you bring the pot back, you have water at the house. But not today. She was over the moon. She was excited in the fact that she had met the Messiah. You say, well, Scripture doesn't say that. She's going to say it in a minute. She found him. She discovered him. She believed him. You see, all we need is people to show up for the gospel's sake. You say, well, get us more missionaries. Get us anybody. We'll get missionaries dispatched around the world. We'll get people dispatched around the country, county. It doesn't matter. Just get up and realize that we are the people that must show up for the gospel. If we just outsource our evangelism to our missionaries, we are evangelistically and theologically lazy. The woman left her water pot. The very reason she went out there. You think she ever left her water pot before that moment? I was so busy, I went out there to get water and I forgot my water pot. Now, if you reach a certain age, that probably could happen. But she left it because she was excited. What happened? She went her way and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Well, I can tell you this. This woman, who had had five husbands, and the man she was with was not her husband. And she says to the men of the city, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. I'm sure they were quite aware of some of the things she had done. They're thinking, a fella out there just told her everything she had done. Maybe they were one of the five, I don't know. But I can tell you this, the testimony she bore of someone at the well who could tell her everything she did, she said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. And then she adds these words, is not this the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, the one who was going to come? Her testimony was that she saw the Christ. 30. They went out of the city and came unto him. Now, what takes place between 31 and 38, if you'll give me just a little latitude, I'll say this to you. It was the first missions conference held in Samaria. You say, well, what do you mean? Because what does he tell him? 34, my meat's the will to do the will of him that sent me. 35, say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. What on earth is he talking about? They just were in Sychar. Jesus knew the woman has just left to go tell the men, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? He knows there will be a harvest of souls. He knows they will spend several days there in Sychar. He knows that they will have a harvest of souls into the very town that they had done business, walked around in, and came back out of, and had not reached any of which is recorded for us in Scripture. How many times have we walked around our sidecar so busy with our agenda and our task lists and our errands that we have missed our opportunities when there are people around us who absolutely need to hear the gospel? 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that he both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. How did that happen? You reach one person. Say, well, which one? You just reach people. God gets the one. You say, well, how does that work? You reach heathen, and heathen know where heathen live. What if in our ministries we stopped going after other church members? Or I'll say it this way, members of other churches. Oh, we're growing. Yeah, we had seven come over from here and six come over there, and then we had another. Or to totally rely on generational growth where you make babies and then we get people in the church. Some of y'all are way past the baby-making stage. Oh, that went well. Heathen. Go find heathen. Why? Heathen know where heathen live. So, well, I want to reach that one. If I could just reach that one, then I'd go out. Bless your naughty little heart. Go reach everybody and let God determine who the one is. I'm almost done reading the Word of God. Verse 40. So you say, you've read 40 verses in our hearing. Well, it's God's house and it's God's Word and we're God's kids. It's okay. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, why'd they go? Well, she said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You say, the Christ, what is he doing in Samaria? The Christ, what is he doing in Sychar? The Christ, what is he doing telling you about all things that ever you did? They besought him that he would tarry with them. The Samaritans, the very ones amongst whom the faithful 12 went into town, bought meat, left town, skipped the harvest of souls. And he abode there 2 days. 41, don't miss it. And many more believed because of his own word. So you have those that believe because this woman comes and says, you're not going to believe this. Christ is out at the well. Christ is at the well? Oh, Jesus is at the well. The Messiah, he's here. So they beat a path out. And then he stays 2 more days. And many more believed because of what Christ said. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying. For we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ. She started back here in the previous verse. Is not this the Christ? 2 days after Jesus preaching, 2 days after being evangelized, they say we believe him. And he is indeed the Christ. And then those 5 words. The Savior of the world. He didn't just come for the Jews. May I tell you, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ has never been exclusive to one people. It has been for all people. You say, well, what about Israel? What about the law? All the time the law spoke of strangers that are in your house and anybody that is within your place. These are people, if they are sensitive and open to the gospel, they will respond. The gospel has been for everyone. So I don't know if I believe that. Well, Ruth is going to be in heaven. You could talk to her. Some of y'all may struggle. Rahab's going to be there. He started the first tick on the clock of time. And his whole heartbeat has been, reach them all. Reach them all. Brother Hewitt, I'm not going to wear you out, but I might just dip into this one more time. Reach them all. Even if they can't afford the town sign, reach them all. I care about all of them. So you say, well, Brother O'Malley, 42 verses later, what are you trying to tell us? People who show up for the gospel, they're different. What do you mean they're different? They are people who come to the place to say, I know what he did for me. And I'm willing to show up wherever my Samaria is. I think if I read this correctly, and I watch this woman and I watch her interactions with our Lord, I watch the interactions with her town people, 4 things are very clear to me. Number one, if you're writing things down, and church is a good place to write stuff down, that is if you want to learn. Or if you think you can rely on your memory. What do people say when they show up for the gospel? Number one, they say, I met Jesus. That's what she did. The very first thing she does is she runs to town and said, I met him and he knew me. I met him and he saw me. I met him and he cared for me. I met him and I found out that he was water for my soul. I met him and my silly questions about religion were not important at all. I met him and he knew everything about me. And I met him and he did not cast me aside. He asked me personally to come back. I met him and then I started thinking about everybody else at home who needed to meet him too. When you show up for the gospel, you will be the people who say, I met him. When was the last time you said that to somebody? Well, now, Brother O'Malley, we're in a more refined culture and we let people ask us about Jesus. You won't wait for people to ask you about Jesus? They're so consumed with their own life, just about like you are. You want to wait for them to ask you something? No. You get out there and you find a street corner. You find some neighbor. You find some place and you walk up to them and say, get over here. I can't trust the folks on that side. What's your name? Daniel, my name's John. I met Jesus. Amen. Say that to a heathen. They're going, When? Oh, I met him years ago, and he changed my life. I met Jesus, Daniel, and you have to know I met him. So, well, if I go around telling people like that, they might label me a religious fanatic. Okay. They might label you as a follower of Jesus. I'd say it's all right to go around and just tell people I met him. Unless you didn't meet him. Now, if you didn't meet him, I'd probably understand your silence. You might walk around and say, my mama met him. My grandmama met him. But if you're going to show up for the gospel, you are going to say, I met Jesus. Number two. If you're going to show up for the gospel, the second thing you're going to say is, come meet Jesus. That's what you're going to say. Come meet Jesus. Why? Come with me. Let me bring you to him. Come meet him. You can meet him too. Why? Because he wants to meet you. He sent me to get you. He asked me to get the man that I was living with. You can meet him too. Come meet him. He took me just as I was. And I know he'll take you too. Come meet him. He's not just for Israel. He spoke to me. He did not ignore me. Amen. Of course, he wasn't going to ignore her. He walked all that way just to meet her. So he said, well, Brother O'Malley, I've heard preachers say, now I haven't said this in this message. I made one negative statement inferring that she could have had problems. There's a lot of men who've developed a lot of thoughts about her, the time she went, what she went, all these things. I do know she had bad relationship problems. That's the one thing I'm very clear on. She had five husbands, and the man she was with was not her husband, or rather she was living with her. Anything else is speculation. I think informed speculation, but just speculation. But I can tell you this. When you start walking around telling people, I met Jesus, come meet him. You can meet him too. The third thing you better get down in your list of four things that are characteristic of people who show up for the gospel is this. She would say, your past is not going to be a problem. I met Jesus. Come meet him too. I don't know, if I walked into church, the roof might collapse. And she could say, nah, your past is not going to be a problem. Amen. Oh, if you got us cleaner heathen preacher, we'd let him in our church. Cleaner heathen, come on. Such were some of you. Well, they go bad. They go they exceed my 5 tattoo and 3 piercing limit of people. She said, come meet him too. I don't know. Your past, it won't be a problem. How do you know, lady? My past wasn't a problem. I thought my past would be a hang-up for him, but I was wrong. I thought my present would be a deal-breaker for him, but I was wrong. I thought my past marriages would be a problem for him, but I was wrong. I thought religious knowledge would be a problem for him, but I was wrong. I thought racial divides would prevent him from taking me, but I was wrong. I thought my gender would be a hang-up for him, but I was wrong. I thought my present and my future would be a problem for him, that I was wrong. When you reach people, you tell them, I met Jesus, come to him too, and your past won't be a problem. He told her, go get him and come back. Yeah. Come back! He wasn't sending her away. He was saying, go get him. I got news for him too. Brother Sexton, I thank the Lord for the day that you called me. And you said, I believe you're the one who's supposed to come to our church. And God's allowed us to be friends, become friends over this season, for which I am grateful. What I think has happened, preacher, and I just say this with sincerity, I think we've just stopped telling people about Jesus. Oh, it's a little easier on us emotionally to just give money. Because then you can buy your conscience off. Well, I don't tell people about Jesus, but I pay others to go. No, you don't pay others, you give to God. Remember, we covered that point. Your job is very simple. Number one, I met Jesus. Number two, come meet Jesus. Or you could say, you can meet him too. And when they object, your next statement is, your past won't be a problem. Preacher, do we still take sinners here? Oh, absolutely. I look around, I can see you've let quite a few sinners in. Don't get so churchy that you think you are above somebody. Take somebody who's been through the world, they're going to have the marks of the world, the smell of the world, the look of the world, the feel of the world, the language of the world. All they are is a product of that through which they've been. That's it. So well, we want them better when they come. They get better after Jesus. They don't get better because they're with you.
Yes, sir.
Preacher, with all the sincerity in my heart, I just don't think we tell people anymore. I am not opposed to tracts. I believe that is it's a seed. But somebody is going to have to open their mouth and say, I met him. Say, Brother O'Malley, I don't know if I have that in me. You're going to talk about something. You are going to talk about someone. Let it be Jesus. Number four. I just looked at the time. Number four. What's the fourth thing they say? They say Jesus is the answer. He's the answer for people with a broken past. He's the answer for people with a messed up present. He's the answer for the people with baggage. He's the answer for people who have bitterness and brokenness. He is the answer for people who have an unsure future. He is the answer for people who have religion but no relationship with him. He is the answer for people, whether they're Gentiles or Jews, Samaritans or not. He is the answer for the world. 2 days he spent with those people, and they say, we know that he is the Savior, not just of the Jews, not just of the Samaritans. He is for the world. And if we could just simply get there ourselves and say, I met Jesus, you can meet him too. Your past won't be a problem. Why? Jesus is the answer. Amen. Would you stand with me? Dear Father, thank you for the time in your word this evening, the moments we could read your word together, and then at the same point, give the sense of it. I pray now that there will be an analysis of the heart under conviction of the Holy Spirit. Where we will say, how much telling about Jesus am I doing? God, help us to remember how simple it is to just say, I met him. You can meet him too. Your past won't be a problem because Jesus is the answer. Oh God, stir our hearts, because our missionaries are doing nothing more than going out there and saying this. And that it is our duty here at home that we do the same. Sister's going to begin to play. Why don't you come? Get to this altar and say, oh God, this week, before Sunday, give me somebody that I can say I met Jesus. Give me the courage that I need, the strength that I need to just boldly proclaim I met him. Father, as the days grow cold and long, I just feel like we just don't talk about you like we're supposed to. God, in my mind, there is no question this church shows up for the sake of the gospel and giving. Their giving just absolutely stuns me. But help us on our talking. I met him. You can meet him too. Past won't be a problem. Jesus is the answer. Church, this is the time. If you're going to come to the altar, this is the time to do it.